Welcome to the podcast of the United Church of Bogotá. We are a Bible-based church ministering to the English-speaking community in Bogotá, Colombia. We invite you to join our diverse fellowship as we encounter God in worship and experience the impact of His grace on every part of our lives and in our world. To learn more, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.
Thanks, Andrew. This morning I come to you from inside my in-laws' RV. So we are currently in Memphis, Tennessee, and my in-laws have been very gracious to park their RV in their backyard and so that we can live and have our own space in here. So this is my office. I had this amazing idea this morning that I was going to preach to you guys from outside. You have a lake out there. But it is hot here, and I just started pouring sweat, just preparing, and I decided, you know, I'd rather just give you guys a very mild view through the windows without sweating me than to give you sweaty me with a nice view. So here I am. I'm here. I'm ready to give the word to you. This morning, what we're doing is we are jumping back into a series that we started 4 years ago, 5 years ago, something like that. We're marching to the Psalms. Each summer we come to the Psalms, go through them one at a time. We are on Psalm 41 this morning. So you can go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 41. Being in 41 means we only have 109 more to go. So we are making progress. This Psalm is very appropriate, I think. Very appropriate to our situation, because in this Psalm, what we see is a man, David, in this situation who is suffering, who is deeply suffering. And in our world right now, we are surrounded by suffering. COVID has led to tons of suffering, whether it be for those who have experienced the disease itself or to those of us who have experienced the effects of the disease, whether that means isolation and loneliness, anxiety, frustration, fear, means displacement from our homes for us. We are displaced from our home and cannot return. There's all different kinds of ways that this suffering is showing up. And David gives us the opportunity through this psalm to see how the Lord would like for us to go to him in our suffering. So why don't you listen as I read Psalm chapter 41. Go ahead and read along with me. Blessed are those who have regard for the weak. The Lord delivers them in times of trouble. The Lord protects and preserves them. They are counted among the blessed in the land. He does not give them over to the desire of their foes. The Lord sustains them on their sickbed and restores them from their bed of illness. I said, have mercy on me, Lord. Heal me, for I have sinned against you. My enemies say of me in malice, when will he die, his name perish? When one of them comes to see me, he speaks falsely while his heart gathers slander. Then he goes out and spreads it all around. All my enemies whisper together against me. They imagine the worst for me, saying, a vile disease has afflicted him. He will never get up from the place where he lies. Even my close friend, someone I trusted, one who shared my bread, has turned against me. And may you have mercy on me, Lord. Raise me up that I may repay them. I know that you are pleased with me, for my enemy does not triumph over me. Because of my integrity, you uphold me and set me in your presence forever. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that it does not return void. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us the beautiful book of the Psalms that gives us the opportunity to come to you in the midst of all different circumstances and to come to you in praise in the reality of the situations we live in, that you are a God who hears our words. I pray that you would speak to us through this word this morning, the prelude of your name. Amen. Okay, so my question for us this morning, one of the questions I want us to ask ourselves is, how do we respond when we're faced with hardship? What is your natural response when you are faced hardship. You guys are probably all familiar with the famous 91 Disney film Beauty and the Beast, right? There's the one of the main characters is the Beast, and the Beast is a man who was once handsome and wealthy and powerful, who has now lost everything. He has become a miserable, ugly, foul beast. And as he experiences the suffering of becoming a beast, what does he act like? He gets angry and he gets bitter and he gets more bitter and more angry. When Maurice comes to his castle looking for help, the Beast does not respond mercifully because he is so focused on his own situation that he cannot show mercy on this man who is struggling, and he throws him in prison. And I think what the Beast is doing is what we often do when we are faced with suffering. What we do is we grow angry, we grow bitter, we grow frustrated, we lose sight of others' needs, and we only focus on our own and how we are not getting what we think we should be getting. I think what this reveals in us when we get angry, I mean, maybe you don't experience this. This is what I experienced. I remember reading the news just like a couple weeks ago or a month ago or whatever, and Duque was announcing that the borders would be closed until September, so my family and I are stuck here until September, and that is frustrating to me. I remember getting just like disappointed and then just angry and a little bitter and frustrated, and I lost sight of my family's needs. Anyway, I think that's a common response. I think that a lot of us struggle to respond like that, but I think when we do that, what it reveals is it reveals a heart that's a little bit deserving. We actually think that we deserve better than what we're getting. And we're frustrated because we're not getting what we think that we deserve. It's an entitled heart. David here is really suffering in this psalm as he writes it. You see in verses 5 to 9 how he is really sick. He is desperately ill, so ill that he is bedridden. And not only that, the people who should be supporting him through this have now all turned against him, and they're using his sickness to take advantage and to take power for themselves in the midst of his sickness. And even his close friend, whom he shared bread with, as you see in verse 9, has abandoned him and turned on him. This is real suffering that David's experiencing. But it's interesting, David doesn't respond in anger and frustration. David responds by also looking at what he deserves, but coming to a far different conclusion than we often do when we look at what we think we deserve. This morning, we're going to look at three things. We're going to look at how David and how we should plead for mercy, expect mercy, and anticipate or receive mercy. First, we should look at how we should plead for mercy. That's what David does here. You look at verse 4. The first thing David starts with when he starts talking about his problem is he said, "Have mercy on me, O Lord. Heal me, for I am a sinner." The word for mercy here talks about, is actually closer to our word for grace. I'm going to use the word mercy through this sermon, but when I use it, what I'm talking about is God giving something that is not deserved, giving favor that is undeserved. And so that's what David's doing. David's sick, David's suffering, and David says, "Lord, I need you to give me something even though I don't deserve it. Heal me, bring an end to this suffering, even though I don't deserve it." Maybe that's an interesting concept to you. Maybe that's a little surprising to you that I would say we don't deserve to be healed. We don't deserve happiness. The Beast in Beauty and the Beast, he wasn't a beast just because. He was a beast because he was turned into a beast, because he acted beast-like with this woman who came to visit him. This woman came to visit him, and he treated her poorly. He treated her terribly, and he kicked her out, and she turns him into a beast as a consequence for acting in a way that was beast-like, that was selfish and bitter and focused on his own desert, what he deserved for himself. It was a consequence. The Bible, the entire story of Scripture, talks about the broken world we live in, the broken world that includes sickness and suffering and hardship and death, that world is a result of our sin. It's actually a consequence for our sin. In fact, any time something is good in the world we live in, anytime something is beautiful in the world we live in, that is actually God's mercy. God is a merciful God, and he did not let the world go where it deserved when it rebelled against him. He did not abandon it. And when he holds on to it, he allows for goodness, his mercy, to shine through. And so we do get to experience God's goodness, but every goodness is mercy. Every goodness is God's grace. It is not what we deserve. The world is separated from God. It is separated from God, and we have contributed to that by our own sin, in the ways we rebel and run to other things. We are a part of the problem. Now, I do want to say, I want to clarify this, because I think there's a false teaching that you may have heard. And that is that if you are sick, that is God punishing you for not having enough faith. You are suffering, that is God punishing you for a particular sin. That is not what I'm saying. I wanted to clarify what I'm saying. God is not punishing you for an individual sin. He does that sometimes in the Bible. Like you sin, this person sins, and God says, I'm going to allow you to be sick as a punishment for that sin. Okay, but the God is always super clear with people when he does that. He makes it very clear. If you are sitting around and you are sick and you're trying to wonder, what did I do to deserve this? That is not how God operates. But what God is saying is that sin in and of itself results in separation from God, and separation from God entails sickness, suffering, hardship, and death. So if you are a sinner, you deserve far worse than you get, but any goodness is truly grace. But God is not punishing you for a particular sin. And trying to make you change so he'll heal you. That is not the way God works. Talk a little bit more about how God works. Move forward. But what I want you to gather from this, if we do not deserve God's mercy, that changes the way in which we approach God in suffering. Instead of approaching God in anger, which, let's see, if you are called to court, right? And you have been falsely accused of a crime, you might come to court a bit angry that you've been imprisoned, a bit angry that you've been arrested, a bit angry that you have to be there in court this morning before the judge because you did not commit that crime and you have been falsely accused. But on the other hand, if you are truly guilty, you know you're a sinner, you know you are guilty of the crime you've been accused of, how do you come before the judge? You come before the judge pleading for mercy. I don't have anything to argue on my behalf. I just need you to be merciful to me. I am depending not on my righteousness, but on your mercy. And that is the first step to coming to God in our suffering, is to come to him looking for his mercy. And when we come to God looking for his mercy, there is really good news. The good news is that we can actually expect mercy. And we can expect mercy because God, the God we love, the God we serve, delights in giving mercy to his people. He delights in giving mercy. That is who he is. you'll notice here that before David even talks about his problem, what does he appeal to? He doesn't appeal to his own character. He appeals to the Lord's character. What is this Lord like? Verses 1 through 3, he says, first, blessed are those who have rejoiced the weak. We're going to come back to that in a minute. Then he says, the Lord delivers them in times of trouble. The Lord protects and preserves them. They are counted among the blessed in the land. The Lord does not give them over to the desire of their foes. The Lord sustains them on their sick bed. The Lord restores them from their bed of illness. This is who the Lord is. The Lord loves to give mercy. That is in his nature. And one of the most beautiful things here is that he loves to give mercy for all kinds of situations. He loves to treat people as opposed to the way they deserve. First, from the general, at the beginning, he delivers them in times of trouble. He cares generally about your hardship, all the way down to specific sicknesses and illnesses. If you're like me, you know that sometimes you experience hardship and you feel like no one truly understands the hardship you feel, that no one really understands it. Maybe people think that, oh, that doesn't sound that bad to me, or maybe people aren't listening well enough, or maybe people just can't understand it because it's internal inside your heart and you can't express it. The Lord sees it. The Lord cares about the hardships you are experiencing. That is who he looks to love. He looks for people who are in hardship and he longs to pull them out of it. He loves to be merciful. He loves to care about you where you are. Even more than that, we can know this because it's in his name. We're going to say this multiple times, I'm sure, as we preach through the book of Psalms, because it's on every page. But the word, the Lord, is not just the word like we would use the Lord. It is capitalized, L-O-R-D, on your page, because that is referring to the Hebrew word for Yahweh, Jehovah. This is the name of God given to the Israelites. It was given to them at a very specific time. The Israelites are in hardship. They're suffering in Egypt. They are crying out to God, asking for mercy. And the Lord comes and he meets with Moses in the burning bush and he says, I have heard the suffering of my people. I have heard it. And I am concerned about them where they are. I have compassion on my people who are suffering. And then he gives them this name, Yahweh. This is my name. I am is another way to translate it. I am. The great I am is coming to rescue you, to bring you out of oppression, to bring you out of hardship, to bring you out of struggle. So whenever an Israelite would have heard this name, Jehovah, whenever they would have read this name in their scriptures, they would have immediately felt that this is a beautiful name. So the name would have immediately reminded them of a God who seeks to help the oppressed. It would have immediately helped them. It would have immediately encouraged them just to hear this name. I was trying to think of what beautiful sounds that are really meaningful to me. When I was going to preach outside, I was going to let you guys hear the beautiful sounds of nature behind me. A sound that brings me peace and comfort. But now you only get to hear like the hum of the air conditioning. Not as beautiful, but really beautiful sounds, even more beautiful than that. My wife, when my wife tells me she loves me, when my wife said yes the first time I asked her on a date, when my wife said I do the day we got married, those are really beautiful sounds to me. When I walk in the door after being gone for a while and I hear both or either of my sons yell daddy, that is a beautiful sound to me that gives joy to my heart. The Israelite would have found joy in their heart just from hearing this name, because it would have been attached to such beauty. And you know what? We have another name that is beautiful. Far more beautiful even than the sound of my wife or my children's voices is the name of Jesus. The name Jesus is beautiful because when I hear the name Jesus, I think of God come in flesh. Who did he pursue? He pursued the downcast. He pursued the sick. He pursued the outcasts. He pursued the people in hardship, the people who were suffering, and he had deep compassion on them. He went not after people who thought they were righteous, but he went after people who knew they weren't and knew they needed mercy. And he loved them. When I hear the name of Jesus, that is the image that is conjured in my mind, a God who loves broken, messed up, hurting people. But he does. And in fact, Jesus himself quotes this very psalm on the night that he is going to be betrayed. In verse 9, you see the verse that says, "Even my close friend, someone I trusted, one who shared my bread, has turned against me." In John 13, Jesus quotes this verse to refer to Judas, who is going to betray him. And you see, here's the amazing thing about our God, Jesus Christ. Jesus went and experienced suffering. Our God experienced hardship. Our God experienced betrayal. Our God experienced death. And when he cries out for mercy, God says no to him. No, you will not receive mercy, even though he is the only one who deserves it. You will not receive mercy so that we who put our faith in him can find mercy. He takes punishment so that we can receive healing. This is what our God, this is what who Jesus is. And so therefore we can expect God's mercy because this God was willing to go all the way to the cross to show you mercy. You can trust that he is going to follow through. An important thing that I need to talk about here, I think, is who is it exactly that receives God's mercy? It's true that God is merciful towards those who are suffering, but there's more to it than that. God is merciful towards those who hold on to him as their only hope for mercy. We even see this in Psalm 41. Verse 12, David says, "Because of my integrity, you will uphold me." That sounds kind of cocky if you read it from our perspective, but that is not what David is saying. He's not saying, just because I am also my integrity, you're going to uphold me. No, what he is saying is, using this word integrity has to do with him trusting the Lord. The other time this psalm, this word is used in the Psalms comes a little bit earlier in Psalm 26, where David says, "Vindicate me, O God, because of my integrity." And then he uses a parallel phrase, "because I have put my trust unwaveringly in you." What it's saying is his integrity isn't about his personal righteousness. It's about who he has been holding on to, who his hope is in. He's saying, my hand is firmly grasped onto to God, who is firmly grasped onto me, and he will uphold me. Our faith, for those of us whose trust is in Jesus, who recognize that we desperately need mercy and that he is our only hope for receiving mercy, that is who Jesus holds onto. So that's an invitation to you to hold on to Jesus as your only hope for mercy. You can expect mercy if your faith is in him. And then finally, let's anticipate mercy. Let's receive it. Let's receive mercy. I'll try to explain what I mean here. We're going to go back to the first verse for my last point. He says, "Blessed are those who have regard for the weak." This is what's called a beatitude. right? You might remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the merciful, blessed are the those who suffer, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. These are statements that are meant to call someone to action, right? Blessed are those who have regard for the weak. Please have regard for the weak. But what he is actually directing, who is he is actually directing this to? It's the Lord, right? He's saying, blessed are those who have regard for the weak. What he's really saying is, Lord, please have regard for me. Blessed be you if you have regard for someone like me, who is weak. To have regard for the weak means to take, it's not just, oh, I care about that person from a distance. It's really an entering in and a deep thought, a bearing a burden kind of regard for the weak. Like entering in like God enters in with us. And so God is looking at us with regard, according to this passage, which means that he is looking at our hearts. He is empathizing with our suffering, and he is longing to supply our needs with what it is that we actually need from him. This isn't some distant, like, I'm just going to throw what they want in the situation. I'm actually going to seek to know them so that I can give them what their hearts truly need. And here's the thing. Sometimes, in God's kindness, he is going to give you what your heart longs for. Sometimes, when you pray for healing, God is going to miraculously heal you. When you pray for healing for someone else, God is going to miraculously heal that person. When you pray for God to give you something, to end suffering in some way, to end hardship in some way, sometimes God will do that. I can look back in my life and look at many times that God answered my prayer in that way. And you know what? Because he's a merciful God, we can actually go to the Lord with an expectation that he will remove hardship. Perhaps you guys know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were going to be tossed into the fiery furnace for refusing to bow down to the statue of Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar says, I'm going to throw you in there unless you bow down. And they say, my God can deliver us. My God will deliver us. And this is the really interesting one. After that, they say, even if he does not, we will still put our trust in him. We will still not bow down to that statue. You hear what they're saying? They're saying that God can and God wants to deliver us from hardship. But even if he doesn't, that does not take away his goodness. This is how we need to approach our prayers for God to alleviate suffering. That God can alleviate our suffering. God will alleviate our suffering. But even if he doesn't do it in the way that we think he should, we will still trust him because we trust that he has our best interests at heart. You see, sometimes God's mercy, his regard for the weak, his true understanding of what we need leads him to mercifully not take away suffering. And I think one of the reasons he doesn't do that, or he chooses not to do that, is because we have a tendency to make an end of suffering or comfort or health or health, happy living here on earth, our ultimate goal. And God doesn't want to be seen as a means to our ultimate goal. God wants to be our ultimate goal. So many times he uses suffering and he chooses not to heal in order to use those moments of hardship and suffering as a call to us to come and be in his presence, to come and find our hope in him, to find our ultimate hope in him, and to hope for a future, not just where our sickness will be removed, but hope for a future where the presence of God will be fully felt. this is what David hopes for. Perhaps you saw it in verses 11 and 12. He says, "But may you have mercy on me, Lord. Raise me up that I may repay them." So note on that, what David's talking about there, repaying them. He's not talking about vengeance. He is the actual king whose job is to give justice here. So he is giving, he is saying, "Lord, if you help me, I will restore justice to this kingdom when it has gone crazy." Side note, sorry, But this is what I want you to hear. "I know that you are pleased with me." So David says, "I know that you are pleased with me, for my enemy does not triumph over me." Although they are right now, they will not ultimately triumph over me. "Because of my integrity, you uphold me and set me in your presence forever." The ultimate goal is to be in God's presence forever. For that relationship that has been divided by sin to be brought back together, so that we experience the fullness of God's presence. And when we experience the fullness of God's presence, then the other side effects are that we get to experience God's pleasure in us permanently. And we get to see an end to our enemies, to the struggles and the suffering and the hardship that we experience. That will ultimately be the truth, the case. But right now, God wants to use suffering at times to call us to greater relationship with him, greater dependence on him, because that is what will ultimately bring us life. So if he does answer your prayers, pray. I'm telling you, pray. Pray boldly that God would deliver you. Pray for your friends boldly that God would deliver you. And when he does, thank him. Come to him in praise and come into his presence and say, "Lord, I want you. You are this kind of God." And when he doesn't, you come to him and say, "God, you are a God who cares about me even in the midst of my suffering. You are a God who walks alongside me. You are a God who comforts me right now." And here's the deal. When we know God's mercy, when we have received God's mercy, when we have grown in our dependence on him, we will then show mercy. Those who know mercy, show mercy. This beatitude at the beginning of the passage, "Blessed are those who have regard for the poor, or regard for the weak," depending on your translation. That is also a call to us. A call to those of us who have received mercy to then go out and extend mercy to others. Unlike the beast whose anger and frustration in his own situation, his self-focused entitlement, kept him from seeing others in need and giving out, those who have received mercy know what it's like to be down and to have someone come in and pull you up, because that's what God has done for us. And they then want to go give that to other people in order to point them to the God who does that. I've just been thinking a lot about how do we show regard for the weak around us? How do we take care of those who are suffering around us? There's plenty of opportunity in our community, around our community, people who are suffering. And the call to us is to not just feel compassion from a distance, but to enter in like God has for us and to love them, to bear their burdens, to offer kindness and mercy, whether they deserve it or not. I've just been thinking also just in my country, in my passport country, the country I'm currently stuck in, there's a lot of unrest right now. Andrew mentioned in his prayer, Justin talked very well about it a week and a half ago during our midweek devotional, but there is deep tragedy in our nation. But especially with the deaths of George Floyd, Ahmaud Arbery, Breonna Taylor, African American community, particularly in my country, is experiencing major suffering. And a lot of what I see is arguing about how we need to fix it, right? And I applaud those people. I applaud people who are seeking answers to real problems. I don't know exactly what the problem is. I mean, I know what the problem is. It's sin. I don't really know what the solution is. I don't know how the government should fix it. I don't know everything about the situation. I don't even understand it fully because it's not even my experience, but it is the experience of people I love. I do know, however, where God wants me to start. He wants me to start with having regard for the suffering. He wants me to start by entering in with my African-American brothers and sisters in this situation, or for anybody who is suffering for that matter, and to actually seek to understand their suffering, to weep with them, to suffer with them, to bear burdens, to consider their plight, to listen. That's where we start. That's where the Lord starts with us. He hears our cry. And then we get to point people. We get to point people to a God who will ultimately solve this suffering and all suffering one day. We point people to them. And when we do that, where do we end up? We end up in praise. We end up in praise of our God. Just as David does. He says, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. Let me pray, and then we'll go to the Lord in song. Father God, thank you, Lord, that you give rest to our souls in the midst of suffering, that you come and you empathize and you care about us. We thank you, God, that you are a God who loves to give mercy. We thank you, God, that you have revealed your merciful character in the person of Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that we would receive your mercy and that it might draw us closer to you and that it might draw us closer to our neighbor as we speak to have regard for those around us who are suffering. May those of us who know mercy show mercy. Lord, thank you that you are on our side and that you are pleased with us because of your Son. Hear our words now as we come to you in song. Hear all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you would like more information or would like to support the ministry of UCB, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.